If you would, please open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. We're going to be reading from that in a second. It's certainly good to see all of you here. We have several visitors in our midst. We appreciate your attendance with us. And I'm especially thankful and encouraged by the presence of those who may not even be feeling well this morning, but are still here. I appreciate that, and I'm encouraged by that. Deuteronomy 10, let's begin reading in verse 12. Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and love him, and to serve him, the Lord your God, with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments, which I am commanding you today for your good. What else does the Lord require from us? And you know, the Bible speaks quite a bit concerning the fear of the Lord. And I want you to notice here in verses 12 and 13, that is the pivotal standpoint on which the Israelites must live. This is how they are going to live the rest of their lives. This is how they're going to educate their children and their grandchildren. And this is what is ultimately going to lead them into the land of promise. And the biblical narrative asserts that it is man's, and by that I mean humanity at large, it is their fundamental obligation to practice this attitude, to fear the Lord your God. And I think what happens a lot of times is we're in a religious bubble, which we're very much in this morning. And we tend to forget that it is not only a requirement of us, but it's a requirement, again, of all humanity at large. It is expected of us as Christians, those of us that call ourselves Christians, but God also expects that those whom he have created, those whom he blesses, those whom he empowers with life and breath and all things, as Paul would say, that they too would fear him. Now, this fear, this idea of fearing God is not simply about being afraid of him. Certainly, that is included. Like, for example, we've been reading, those of us in our Bible study on Sunday and Wednesdays, we've been studying the book of Revelation. And we've read passages where God is about to bring down his wrath on the enemies, on the sinners that have persecuted his people and that have chosen not to fear him. So he's going to incite fear in their hearts by the very judgments he is bringing. But more importantly, he wants them to revere him, reverence, honor, respect. That is the idea of fearing God. And he is duly deserved that kind of honor. There is nobody else in the Bible. There is nobody else today that we ought to honor or give this kind of glory to except to God. And there's something else I want to say before we continue. The fundamental sin of all sins is that we fail to give God glory. That is the one sin from which all other sins are derived. And Romans addresses that at large. It begins in Romans chapter 1 by saying that those who knew God, they did not honor him as God in verse 20-21. But instead they exchanged the glory of God for a lie. They exchanged the truth for a lie, for that which is corruptible, which is fleshly. They failed to give God glory. And that, again, stems from the fact that we fail to honor God as who he is and what he has deserved. We do not fear him as such. But the Bible does tell us that those who do have this kind of attitude, the people who would come before him humble, recognizing that they are sinners, and in and of themselves they are nothing without the creator of the universe, that God rewards those kinds of people. He gives them peace, which surpasses all understanding, according to Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. And so the fundamental sin of all sins being that we fail to give God glory, that we fail to honor him, What do we do about that? Well, we turn to the one place we can learn about it, and that is His Word. And you think about the Bible and all the places that we can look at where we can glean this knowledge and glean this understanding about who God is and what we need to do about Him. But no book more so than Deuteronomy will stress that. But there is a book which I want to focus on this morning that's not Deuteronomy, that talks about the fear of the Lord from a more general standpoint. That is the book of Proverbs. Deuteronomy is particularly tailored to the Israelite nation. Not that it's not applicable to us, but I'm afraid that we can get sucked into that religious bubble and forget that all of us, whether we're in here or out there, this is responsibilities for all people everywhere to fear God. And that's exactly what the Proverbs of Solomon will say. It's not just my responsibility, but it's your responsibility too. And so I want to spend the rest of our time talking about two different aspects of the fear of the Lord, which the Proverbs touches upon. And it can be boiled down into these two categories: how we get them, how we live, and how do we do what we do about it. And so we begin in Proverbs chapter 1 in verse 7, where the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In Proverbs 1 in verse 7, notice what it says there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom, and they despise instruction. Later on in this book of Proverbs, it also says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One, that is understanding. Now, think about the words and how it's worded there. Understanding and knowledge, knowing stuff, understanding, comprehending things. Now, at face value, we're reading this in 2019, where there are universities and colleges and prestigious colleges, one's just an hour away from us, where we can go and get a pretty high level of education, right? We can get bachelor's degree, master's degree, doctor's degree, whatever. And that can equip us with the knowledge that we need to function in day-to-day life. You know, we can decide what to do, how to do it, where to do it, stuff like that. After all, that's how we get our trades, our careers done. We go to colleges and universities and whatnot. But Solomon, what he is talking about, and these are the Proverbs of Solomon, which, by the way, he was the wisest man of his day in the book of 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles. And the Bible will tell us that on a particular instance, when the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, sometimes is called, she came up to Jerusalem to see this Solomon. There were stories that were told to her about the kind of wisdom he had and how he was using it and the results that he was getting from that kind of wisdom. And she wanted to see it for herself because she didn't believe it. Right? And so she gets there. And when she observes what she needs to do, and she gleans from the wisdom and the knowledge of Solomon, she says, the half wasn't even told to me. The people that brought back news, they left out half of the story. That's how great he was. But where did Solomon get that wisdom from? The Bible tells us in the book of James that the wisdom that is of this world is a wisdom that doesn't go too far. But the wisdom that is of above, well, that can take you anywhere you want. And that can take us to where we need to be. And ultimately, the higher learning and the sense of understanding that we all want, we want to know how things work, why they work that way, how they function the way they do. We want to know what paths that we need to take, you know, just basic things in life we need to know and how they work and how they function for our own benefit and the benefit of others. But ultimately, the one thing that matters the most is, according to Solomon and in these Proverbs, is the fear of the Lord. Notice what Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. And that's not a word that most people would like to be called. You know, that is oftentimes considered to be insult upon insult. It's the highest insult you can probably give somebody, that you're a fool. You're an idiot, sometimes we might say, right? And that's words we don't feel comfortable telling people unless they really deserve to hear it. But even then, it's kind of, I don't want to tell you that because you don't deserve it, but it's true. And the Bible doesn't shy away from that, from calling people fools who do not want to listen to God, who fail to honor Him as God, and ultimately who fail to submit to God. And that's not harsh. That God, the Creator, gets to do that is not harsh. That's pretty fair. And if He desires that we should give Him honor, then I think that is appropriate. Knowing God and fearing the Lord, the key quality there is the idea of having a sense of morality. This is what separates us from animals. Okay, they have wisdom. They have knowledge. But we call that they're in the wild, right? They learn by instinct and they just whatever. And we understand that the way animals work sometimes is ludicrous. We don't understand it. It's just weird. Some animals even eat their young, right? It's like, what? That doesn't make sense. Well, that's just how they work. But the way we were created in God's image, Genesis 1:26-28, we were created in God's image, meaning we have the capability of having this heightened sense of morality. We know better. And most human beings are born with this, and they grow up with this. Exceptions do apply. But this morality, this sense of an absolute truth, and there is such a thing, by the way, that's not the lesson for this, but there is such a thing. We can know the truth. We can know who God is and what He wants from us. And ultimately, we can know where we need to go, heaven or hell. All life will end up at the crossroads in eternity. And either we will go down this one or we will go down that one. And the Bible will tell us in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 34, that at the judgment, there's going to be two places, one of two places where God will send humanity. One of them, He's called on the left, and one of them, He is called on the right. So there's that crossroads. But how do we even get there and know which road to take? Well, there's where that knowledge comes from, that understanding. And that begins by what? Fearing the Lord, respecting God, honoring Him in the way that He really and justly deserves. Think about Solomon. We just mentioned Solomon. Would you say that he was one of the most influential Bible characters of all time? Yes. I think we would all agree with that. Now let's think about people in the Bible who was endowed with wisdom like that. Solomon? Abraham. Abraham, early on, pretty wise guy. Job. Remember Job, early on in his days, Job's going to talk about the fact that he sat at the gate and he judged cases and people honored him. People gave him respect. The young men would come up to him and respect him. He had many friends and people knew that he had knowledge and they came to him so that he could impart that knowledge with them. But no character in the Bible, and let's take that a step further, no character in all of human history is more influential than Jesus the Christ. That's why Matthew chapter 12, Jesus will say, someone greater than Solomon is here. Now Solomon had wisdom. Remember the Queen of Sheba, what she said about him. The half wasn't even told to me. Job had wisdom. He had all kinds of things. But listen, Jesus can't even be compared to those guys because He is the greatest of them all. And you know what the Bible says about Jesus in 1 Peter 2 verse 23? Jesus entrusted Himself to His Father. Jesus feared God. Now that seems a little absurd to you because Jesus is God. But when Jesus came to take on the form of a man, He ultimately had to submit Himself to His Father. just like we all have to do. Now remember, Jesus modeled for us a life that we all need to have. And that began by submitting himself to God the Father. Think about all the prayers Jesus prayed. Wasn't he entreating his Father to do as he wills, not as Jesus wills? In Matthew 26, the prayer that we remember the most in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will say not once but twice, "Father, let this cup pass from me, not as I will, but as you will." Now that's fear. That is reverence. That's honor. That's giving God the glory. In John 17, Jesus, in this lengthy illustration of a prayer, several times he says, "Father, glorify thy name. Father, glorify thy name." Jesus wanted to live his life on this earth in a way that was obviously sinless, but also in a way where in any situation and in all situations, he could leave behind an example for people to follow that even him, yes, even the Son of God, was fearful to God himself. And what greater example of us needing to follow God do we have than that? If the Son of God needed to do that, how much more do we need to? Now, true knowledge and intelligence can never be reflected in an IQ test. I mean, there are geniuses and there are people that are smart from worldly standards and standards of man. But ultimately, when we all come before the throne of God, he doesn't use an IQ test. He uses this. This is what he uses. This is his standard, okay? And if we don't measure up to this standard, which road do you think he'll send us down? From God's perspective of things, if we listen to his words, if we do not despise the wisdom and the instruction that comes from him, to know right from wrong, and to engage in those things that are right and are true and are just, then we are extremely wise, and we are more than capable of knowing and doing things in life that are to our benefit and the benefits of others. Now think about the fact of justice. Justice is important to everyone that's been wronged. But if we don't have that morality or that absolute truth, how can we ever get justice done? How will justice ever be achieved in our court systems? It just will not work. And so you see then, without reverence for God, everything falls apart. There is chaos. There is anarchy. There's division. Why do you think countries and places and nations fall apart the way that they do? It's not because some guy didn't know how to run the government. I mean, that's part of it. But what's the deeper sin? What's the fundamental problem? They did not honor God. That's the fundamental problem. And that's what we need to recognize. We can't do this on our own. And we will never be able to do it on our own. Second thing about this fear of the Lord is that it leads to life. There's so many Proverbs of Solomon that talks about this fear of God, this reverence, this honor leading to life. It will state in Proverbs 10, verse 27, "The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked, they will be shortened." And that's a general statement. That doesn't always mean that the wicked person that we know that lives down the street from us, I mean, we know about what they do, and they're illegal, they do all this stuff, they engage in illicit activities, and they may live a full life, and we over here, you know, we're not as well off, or, you know, Psalm 73, Psalm of Asaph, "I looked at the wicked, and they were rejoicing, and everything was good with them," but the Psalm says, "But I went to the temple, and I realized what their end was." In the grand scheme of all things, God will always shorten the years of the wicked, whether that be here on earth or in eternity. But the years of the righteous will always be prolonged, whether that be here on the earth or on the other side of eternity. The fountain of life. You ever heard of that in a movie or TV show? You know where they got it from? Proverbs 14:27, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death." And in those movies and TV shows, you see people trying to look for this physical fountain of youth or life. This 80-year-old guy on this journey for an hour and a half in this movie, and he comes to this fountain of life just to realize it ain't true. There is a real fountain of life. It's God. It's the fear of God. It's honoring Him. Your bones can be rejuvenated. The unstable obtain protection. The insecure are granted this confidence. The average life expectancy of a human being in general in the world is 70 to 80 years. That's about it. It differs, obviously, from country to country, but that's about it. And there are a variety of factors that affect that statistic, but you know, one you will never see on a poll or on TV or on the internet is the fear of the Lord. That should be the number one factor, but you won't ever see it there. But again, what does the Bible tell us about it? The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. You know, there is a sense in which evil people seem to be enjoying life, and they seem to be well off, but you don't know how they sleep at night, and you don't know what happens behind closed doors. And usually, as is the case, they're the most unsatisfied of people. They toss and they turn and they can't sleep at night. But the fear of the Lord, when that's in my life, truly, I have no need to worry about anything. I can put my head to rest at night knowing that God's in charge of things. I'm not. Because if I'm in charge, God knows everything's going to fall apart, and everything will at some point. But if He's in charge, which is His rightful position to be in charge, everything's going to work out in the end. Think about that 70 to 80 year life expectancy that we talked about. Generally speaking, Christians won't find themselves, real disciples of God won't find themselves in dangerous environments, nightclubs, bars, that kind of thing. Those are dangerous environments. They breed death. They breed evil. They breed all kinds of things that we don't want to ever be there. And so that in and of itself increases your life expectancy. Go figure, right? The fear of the Lord keeps you away from all sorts of things that you don't even know is prolonging your own physical life. But even if you should die young, this is not what's most important, living on this part of eternity. What's more important is when we get to the other side of eternity and Jesus says, "You were faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many, enter into the joy of your Lord." And that is life. We won't have to worry about death. We don't worry about pain or suffering. Revelation 7 and verse 19, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And they will hunger no more. They will not thirst no more. They will not hurt anymore. What do I need to have that? Fear of the Lord. That's about it. And the children who fear the Lord, the Bible says, they will have refuge. There is strong confidence. There is this sense of security like none other. Yes, I may be looking over my back now, but when I get to that side of eternity, I'm only looking in front. Because that's all I'm going to be concerned with, what's ahead of me in heaven. Not what's behind, but what's ahead. Paul had an issue with this. Paul struggled with this, actually, forgetting his past, because his past was bad. Paul said, "I'm trying to forget about it, and I'm trying to press ahead." But he said, "I look forward to the day when I can be with God in heaven, where I don't have to worry about what's behind anymore. I can just look at what's ahead of me." Well, I want to close by reading Proverbs 1 with you. Proverbs 1, we were there earlier. Wisdom is personified in Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 20. And whether we realize it or not, we all want wisdom. We all want knowledge. We all want to know things, to understand things. But it's what we do with that that really matters. Everybody likes the idea of living just a little bit longer. We often say, well, make more time, or I wish there was more time. It just doesn't work that way. We can't do that. And so we just need to enjoy what we have and to fulfill with what we have. But nothing will ever be satisfying without the fear of the Lord. And so in Proverbs 1, in verse 20, wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. You neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. God's enemies, they laugh at him today. They mock him today. They ridicule him. They fail to give him honor. They don't fear him. The day will come when wisdom will look them face to face in the eye in the form of God Almighty and will say to them, you had your chance, but you didn't take it. Isn't that what this is all about? Wisdom is everywhere. That's what it says. I'm in the streets. I'm shouting. I'm calling for you. Are you going to come and listen? Are you going to come and take advantage? There is only a one-way ticket to heaven. It ain't round trip. It's either you want to be there or you don't. That one-way ticket, friends, comes with the fear of the Lord. And the fundamental sin of all sins. If I fail to give God glory, then ultimately things will not function the way it's meant to. God's word longs to be opened and learned from. He wants to know you. He wants to have a relationship with everybody. But the question is not what he is doing, but what you are doing. He has shouted. He has placed the call. Are we willing to answer and do what he says in that call? The conclusion, when all has been heard, is this. Fear God, keep his commandments. That is the all of man. In here, out there. If you're here this morning and you need to become a Christian by confessing Jesus as the Christ, by repenting of your sins and turning to him in the waters of baptism to lead a faithful life, to fear him, to keep his commandments, we offer you that opportunity, or if you need to make some changes in your life, those of us that may be struggling with different issues, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.